God does answer prayer. Last Sunday, I spoke about the food pantry for a moment. We only had one person last week, which is unusual for the end of the month, but it was fine because we were really bare. You wouldn't believe the food that you people brought this morning. We are extremely well prepared for this coming week, and I know that it's because God touched your hearts, and we just praise him for always answering our prayers in one way or another. I'll be reading this morning from Deuteronomy 5:12-15, and from Hebrews 10:23-25. I'm reading from the NIV, which is the same Bible that's in your church pew, if you want to follow along. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any other of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And from Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Marty. We are looking at probably one of the most controversial, in terms of how to interpret it, command of the Ten Commandments today. And I've entitled it Love and Worship because, as you'll see as we go through, the whole idea is that the day would be a day when people would set aside the common things of life and worship God. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, by keeping it set apart from mundane duties. Keep it holy to the Lord. I don't know whether you, but I'm sure many of us will have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. How many have seen that movie? I'm sure a lot of people have, yeah. If not, get it on YouTube and watch it or download or get it or whatever. It's great. In the movie, it's actually based on a true story of Eric Liddell, who is a British athlete back in the early 20th century. And he trained, he was so fast, he trained for the 100 meters or 100 yards, whatever it is, race. Back then it was, anyway. I speak still in meters because that's what we do in Australia, so forgive me. He was all set for the 1924 Olympics. And he got on the boat with all the other athletes, and as they were going across to Paris, someone said, "Do you know that your race is going to be on a Sunday?" Now, this young man was a very committed Christian, and he was very committed to keeping the Lord's Day. And so he decided he wouldn't run. And he spoke to the head of the Olympic Committee for the British team. and said, I'm not going to run. If it's on a Sunday, I'm not going to run. And he took it further and tried to convince him. In fact, the Prince of Wales actually met with Eric Little to try and convince him. And this is what the Prince of Wales said. Now, come on, Little, for the sake of your king and your country, put aside these silly ideas of yours about the Sabbath. And the reply came from Eric Little, I would never set aside king or my country, save that there was a higher power and a higher authority, the one who sets up kings and the one who brings down kings, and I will not run. He went into a different race that wasn't run on a Sunday, one he hadn't trained for, a longer race, and he actually won it. Just as he was about to go to that race, a fellow athlete gave him a little scrap of paper, and on it was written, 1 Samuel 2:20, he who honors me, God says, I will honor. He clutched that little bit of paper in his fist as he ran his race, and he won that race. We admire this man, a man of principle, a man of conviction, who lived true to his convictions. But the question is, do we agree with his conviction? How do we understand this command and how it applies to us? One end of the spectrum, which is huge, one end of the spectrum of the Seventh-day Adventists who believe it's got to be the Sabbath, the seventh day, and you've got to keep it holy. And so they very strongly adhere to that. And then you've got, at the other end of the spectrum, those who say it has no consequence, no relevance for us today at all. It's just gone. It's over. And then there's everything in between. So we're going to look at that together. Do we have to keep the Sabbath today? Or the Lord's Day, being the first day of the week? Two little things to begin with. First of all, we are not under the law. As Christians, we have been set free from the law. Jesus was born, remember, born of a woman, born under the law in Galatians 4, verse 4. He was born under the law. He was born into a Jewish family in the Jewish nation that were under the law of Moses, and he lived under that law. But even as such, he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In Galatians 5 verse 3, we read, I declare to everyone who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. So why am I bringing that in? Because Paul was using an argument there for people who said that we should be under the law. And he's saying, if you want to keep the law of circumcision, if somebody tries to impose that upon you and you decide to do that, then if you're going to be under the law, you're going to keep the whole law. You can't separate one bit of the law out and say, I'll keep that, but not keep the rest. So for people who today believe you should keep the Sabbath, then they should keep the whole 513 laws in the Torah, to be consistent. And that's the principle that Paul says there. So we are not under the law. And the whole book of Galatians is written to show that. But we are not lawless neither. That's the second point. We're not free to just do what we want. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking of the wonderful truth that the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that the new covenant, which we are entered into, and we thought about that from what Jesus said that we shared together when we thought about communion and taking and remembering our Lord, that the new covenant is one where it says, I will write my laws on their hearts. So the law is not obsolete, but in the new covenant it's not an outward written code that we're under the law, but it is a new dynamic inner reality that the Spirit of God brings into our lives, whereby the law, or what God requires of us, is is now something internal that we follow and believe. It's following Jesus, really. And summed up in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, which is, as Jesus said, the sum of the law. And we've seen how the first four commandments are loving the Lord your God, and the last six commandments are loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is the fourth in the first section dealing with loving God. And that's what it is. The whole idea of the Sabbath day was an expression, or meant to be an expression, of love for God. The Bible says that we're not lawless. It says that in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It talks about in Galatians 6:2 and in James 2:12. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law of Christ. So we're not lawless. So the law has relevance for us today. It's a guideline, and there's principles behind the law, and it is not obsolete in that sense, but we're not under the law. Now let's go through some reasons why, because I want to come to the positive. That's my whole point this morning. What is the positive application of this command to us today as Christians? But we're not under the law, and therefore we need to see the reasons why we do not keep the Sabbath. The first one is, it was a sign that was unique to the unique covenant between God and the nation of Israel. It was given by God for Israel. It says in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. And so the Sabbath had unique significance. Even though the Bible talks about God resting on the seventh day when he, in creation, between creation and the formation of the nation of Israel, there is no mention or even slight reference to the Sabbath. And then for the Christians and for any other nations, there's no command at all for the Sabbath. So it was uniquely given for Israel as a sign of the covenant that they have with God. Secondly, there's no record of the church ever observing in the New Testament, as you read it. There's no record of the church ever observing the Sabbath. They went out and evangelized. They went into the Jewish community on the Sabbath and shared the gospel, but there's no evidence at all of the church observing the Sabbath. In fact, there's no command or directive to the church. Yet all the other 10 of the 10 commandments are reaffirmed and recommanded in the New Testament, every one of them, but not the Sabbath. In Acts chapter 15, there was a situation in the early church where a number of Jewish believers who'd come to faith in Jesus were trying to impose the law on Christians. And so they had a big get-together in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went up, and others all came together for this. And at the end of it, they said, we will not impose anything on Christians except not to eat meat that's been blood. Not to consume blood. But as far as you would think that if the command to keep the Sabbath was to be observed, then that would have been included there. But it wasn't. And in Colossians chapter 2, we read, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Paul's writing to Christians there who, again, had been influenced by what they call the Judaizers, the Jewish believers who really tried to impose the Old Covenant beliefs and the law on Christians. And he writes to them, he says, let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, which were the annual festivals or feasts, or a new moon, which were the monthly feasts and festivals, and then, or a Sabbath day. Let no one judge you about these, it says. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. There could be no clearer teaching in the New Testament that we are not called to observe the Sabbath as a command, as the Old Testament, as the Jewish nation were in the Mosaic or the Moses covenant. When I used to travel away from home, I was an evangelist. My wife and family would be back at home, and I'd be away. Sometimes I'd be away for 6 weeks, but not often that much. But if I went overseas with a team or had crusades or something, as we did as an evangelist, I would take a photo of Mark. And these days it's all digital, but back then it was a photo. And that photo reminded me of the one I love, and I would look at it and I'd remember Marg, and because I'd miss her, of course. And then when I came back, I put the photo away. I mean, I'm still there, but I didn't really look at it because I had Marg. Why? I mean, if I came back and started kissing the photo and loving that and not loving her, she'd think I was bananas, because she's the real thing. The picture is only a symbol or a shadow of the real thing. And so that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians. He said the shadow, the Sabbath day, is a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The next reason why we don't keep the Sabbath is it's an area of moral indifference. What I mean is it's not a moral law. It's not to do with holiness of living and righteousness and goodness. We find that in Romans chapter 14, where it says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be completely convinced in their own minds. In other words, he's not going to make a ruling, yeah, that day is and that's not. He's saying some people will differ within the church community, but so be it. And he goes on to say, not to stumble your brother and so on. But it shows that it's a matter of moral indifference. The next one is that Jesus has the authority over the Sabbath. And he said that in plain words, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And lastly, the practice of the early church was to meet on a Sunday. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul was organizing for a gift of money to be collected to send to Jerusalem for the saints there who were going through difficult times, it says on the first day of the week, they're to put together the money. Obviously, the day when they met together as a church. The early church fathers, the normal custom of the church was to call the Sunday the Lord's Day and to meet on that day. As Barnabas says, that's the early church father, not Barnabas in the book of Acts. Wherever we keep the Lord's Day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose from the dead. So it is not to be a legalistic thing, but neither is this whole command about the Sabbath day to be disregarded. I like to think of it like the tithe. There's no command in the New Testament for us to tithe. Most Christians do. We've always tithed. Sometimes it's been really tough when we've been financially strapped, but we've tithed and God has always provided. It's been a wonderful experience of God's faithfulness. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation were commanded to tithe. It was a command. But that wasn't brought through into the New Testament because we're not under the law. When you love God, you want to give money. And when you love God, you want to give time. We give a tenth of our income to God. And we give a seventh of our week to God. It's the same principle. Not commanded, But it is a principle in Scripture. So let's look at them. Two things. Well, it's not three, so don't worry. It's only two. First of all, there is an abiding principle of rest. In Exodus, in the Ten Commandments are given twice in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In chapter 20 of Exodus, the reason given the reason given for that command is that God created everything in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Whereas when you read the Deuteronomy account, the reason God gives is because Israel had been saved out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he then gave them the Sabbath as a command for them to keep. So there's two reasons. Let's look at the Exodus one. God's rest after creation. Of course, God wasn't weary. When God created the massive universe and everything in it, and he had incredible power to do that, he wasn't weary or tired, or he wasn't lacking anymore. He was just as all-powerful as he ever was. God is all-powerful. So it wasn't a rest from labor, of weariness, I mean. It was a rest of having completed the creation, and then God rested. But it's interesting, isn't it, that mankind was created on the sixth day and entered into the seventh day of rest. And if Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would have been a seventh day forever. It would have been a perpetual Sabbath rest. It was only after they sinned that God said to them, now you're going to have to work with the sweat of your brow. It's going to be tough on you now. You're going to have to work and really work hard to gain what you need to live by. But prior to the fall, prior to sin, it was a Sabbath rest that they were created and brought into. And it's interesting, isn't it, that you find in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 4, that we look forward to a Sabbath rest in the future. Our Sabbath rest will be in heaven, where we will enter into rest, true rest. So what was spoiled by the fall and sin was sorted out by Jesus dying on the cross, and one day we will enter into that Sabbath rest for eternity. And many of who've gone before us are there right now. God intended the Sabbath day to be a day to delight in, to look forward to. Not to become an oppressive thing. In Isaiah 58, where God speaks through Isaiah to the nation of Israel who had turned away from him and were rebellious, and he says to them, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, then you will find your joy or your delight in the Lord. He desired that we would have delight in having this day set aside for him. Secondly, in Deuteronomy, Israel's rest was from slavery and brought into becoming a nation where God was the king and they were his people and he gave them the law. And in the account in Deuteronomy where the Ten Commandments were given, in this commandment, God gave the reason for this commandment was because they'd been saved out of slavery. It was, if you like, the rest after redemption. Having been redeemed from slavery, they were able to, sure, they needed to work, but on one day of the week, they were able to rest. For years, they'd been working 7 days a week, building those Egyptian buildings with bricks that they had to make. 7 days a week, working, working, working. And God saved them out of Egypt and he gave them, among the commandments, this commandment to keep the Sabbath, to set it aside from everyday work. It was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be something that they could enjoy. Secondly, there is an abiding purpose. There wasn't just the principle of rest, but there is a purpose in God giving the Sabbath. And that's what I want us to latch on to as we finish up here. And that is, it's a Sabbath that says, to the Lord your God. God, in that commandment, says you're to keep the Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a Sabbath to Him. It's not emphasizing the restriction, it's emphasizing the positive purpose of the Sabbath's command was to give it to God, to give that day to God. It's a day of spiritual refreshment, not just physical refreshment. A time to worship. And again, that Isaiah passage which I read earlier, if you honor it by not going your own way or doing as you please, then you will find joy or delight in the Lord. One day of the week is to be set aside for rest and worship. You know, when God gave the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, they listed out all the feasts for Israel. And you say, all right, there's the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits and so on. All those feasts were given and they were, it says there, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are for you as a nation to come together for worship, for assembling together to God and to give that time in celebration of the wonderful God who saved you and made you his own people and who continues to save you. And so they were appointed feasts. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, when it says that, the next verse says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly, a Sabbath to the Lord. Then it goes on with all the other feasts. So God moved Moses to include the Sabbath along with the weekly Sabbath, along with all the annual feasts that the nation of Israel had to keep or had were given in order that they could worship God. And it's obvious that the Sabbath was meant to be a day of sacred assembly to worship God. Well, on the Sabbath they couldn't walk to Jerusalem, but they could go within a short distance of their home to a time, to a place where they could worship the Lord. See, the whole purpose is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and set aside time to worship. I wonder whether you see Sunday morning as something like the service as, wow, I really should go. And you come, do you enter into the worship? Do you sing the songs that have been carefully chosen? And desire of those songs is that we should honor the Lord and give back to Him praise, to learn from Him and to pray together. This is the purpose of the Lord's Day, or of the principle behind the Sabbath. It's to come, to set aside time so we can come together and worship. And that's why I included in the reading that passage in Hebrews which says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's exactly what this is about. Church isn't just doing your do church thing. It is God calling us together to worship Him on one day of the week when we're not tied down to work. How will you do in heaven? Do you love to worship God here and come together in among God's people? Well, this is nothing compared with heaven, but still, that's what heaven's going to be. Our eternal rest won't be sitting around lying on a hammock or something and just enjoying a martini or something. Heaven is a place where we will be worshiping God. If we don't enjoy worshiping God now, if we don't enter into worshiping, if we just sit here and they sing the hymns, oh yeah, I might sing one if I like it, and maybe not that one. If we don't enjoy coming together to worship God now, how will it be for eternity? Maybe we need to stir our hearts towards what God really wants. Sometimes I used to do a lot of church moving around, and when I went like preaching and so on, and some churches seem to be just alive in the worship. They enter into it, and they whether they raise their hands or not is irrelevant. Really, it's obviously there's a heart of worship there, and I would pray that we would stir a heart of worship within our congregation, that we come together with a real sense of anticipation. I'm here to worship God. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him in my worship. That's what the Sabbath is about. I will finish with this, which I put up on Facebook. If you didn't see it, let me read it to you. There are reasons why I'm going to give up NFL and the Colts. I'm not going to go to any more games. And here's my 10 excuses why. Every time I go, they ask for money. The people I sat next to, they didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard, not comfortable at all. Not bad here. The referees made decisions, I couldn't agree with them. The game went on overtime. Well, that's really appropriate today, isn't it? Sorry about that. The game went into overtime and I was late getting home. The music they played had songs I didn't know, and I wasn't my style of music. It seems the games are always scheduled when I want to do other things. I suspect that I was sitting next to some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and they talked during the game. And lastly, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. I'm going to give up NFL. Yeah, there's always reasons why we don't come to church to worship. But if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, we'll want to be where God's people gather to worship.